I speak this evening concerning our lives as Christians, as being pilgrims or sojourners or strangers or travelers in a foreign land. When you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Of course, here Peter is addressing a world of believers that were in a world that sought to persecute them, that sought to do some very bad things to Christians at that time simply because they believed in Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah. As the Son of the living God. There are some scholars that have looked at this and believe that Peter was only talking to Jewish believers. There are some that believe that he was talking to Christians in general, which is the way that I take that when you look at the context of Peter. I'll leave that to your study. You can go through that and reach your own conclusions on that. But the point being that in our earthly travels here, we are pilgrims. In verse 2, he refers there to the believers as the elect. In verse 1, they are referred to as pilgrims or strangers. I think the King James Version renders it. When you look at Strong's Concordance, it says the term pilgrims is an adjective meaning a stranger, sojourning in a strange place, a foreigner. In the New Testament, it is used metaphorically in reference to heaven as the native country. One who sojourns on the earth. Again, referring to our time here as being temporal. It's a temporary place. So we want to ask ourselves the question this evening, do we consider ourselves pilgrims? Do we consider ourselves sojourners, or are we satisfied with our life here on earth? Of course, we know that God has blessed us in many different ways. He's given us all the things that we need to survive here physically, and we're certainly appreciative of that. But when we look at this lesson, we're going to see that we have something far greater to look forward to. That's the point that we want to make here this evening. When you look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Again, when you look at verses 9 and 10, he refers to the believers there as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, people of God who have obeyed or who have obtained mercy. So we want to look at ourselves as Christians, as God's royal priesthood today, as His special people. That's what we are as Christians. We are His holy nation. Do we consider ourselves pilgrims or sojourners? How is that so? Again, that's what we want to examine in this lesson. To give us an understanding of what a pilgrim or a sojourner is, we can look back at the Old Testament for an example. You may recall the time when the children of Israel were living in bondage under the reign of the cruel Egyptian Pharaoh. Look back at Exodus 22. As God here is giving His law to Moses and the children of Israel, He makes a reference here concerning Israel's time in Egypt. Exodus 22 and verse 21 says, You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Again, he's making a reference here to his children as being strangers or foreigners during their time in Egypt. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 19. It says, Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Again, the idea that Egypt was not Israel's permanent home. It wasn't their home. It was a place that they were going to be on a temporary basis. The children of Israel were strangers in Egypt. Strong, again, when we look at the word stranger in the Old Testament, very similar to the word pilgrims that we looked at in the New Testament, it means a temporary inhabitant. When you look in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. We know here that God makes Abram a series of promises. And these promises would be for Abram. They would be for his descendants after him. And included in these promises was the promise of the land, the promised land of Canaan. Let's read through this. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Skip down to verse 7. Or verse 6. "Abram passed through the land of to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him." When you look in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, you see that promise restated. "Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Again, this land of Canaan was to be Israel's home. It was to be their dwelling place. It was to be their possession that God was going to give them. This is what God had promised to give them. And so as they dwelt in Egypt for those many hundred years, and even after they left Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness for a period of years, they were foreigners. And wherever they were foreigners. They were strangers. They were pilgrims or sojourners or however you want to say it in whatever place they dwelt. But in whatever place they dwelt, they had this promise they could look at. They had the promise that God had made to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And they knew one day that this promise would be fulfilled. And they look forward to this. Exodus chapter 12. Makes reference here to the sojourn of Israel. Exodus 12 and verse 40. "Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Again, children of Israel in the land of Egypt for a long period of time. And even after they left there, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before entering the promised land. And again, the point being that although God had made this promise, it wasn't an immediate fulfillment. He had made the promise, and there was a period of time there that elapsed between the time that he made this promise and the time it was fulfilled. But nonetheless, we know the surety of God's promises. We need to keep that in mind as we go through this lesson. So Israel as a nation was a nation of pilgrims or sojourners for a long period of time. But again, despite that, they had this promise that had been made to them. And of course, we know from our studies here that it was fulfilled when Joshua, in the book of Joshua, led them into the promised land. They went in and they conquered the land of Canaan. The point we want to make on this is that the promise of the land of Canaan was conditional. It wasn't without conditions. God had placed conditions upon this promise. It was going to require something of Israel. We want to look at that. Look at Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23, verses 14 through 16. Joshua here is giving his farewell address shortly before his death. Let's notice what he says concerning God's promises. Joshua 23, beginning in verse 14. It says, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." So he gives there the assurance of God's promises. He's promised these things. He's fulfilled these things. "Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things, until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you." In other words, God has held up his end of the deal. He's made the promise. He's promised to fulfill that. He's even give you evidence of other promises that he has fulfilled. He brought you out of the land of Egypt. He took care of you while you wandered in the wilderness. He gave you the food that you needed while you wandered around. He's taken care of you. Although you were sojourners, you were pilgrims, he's given you everything that you needed. Now it's up to you to follow his laws and his commandments. He's given you this beautiful land for an everlasting inheritance as long as you will continue to obey his laws and his commands. Again, that's the condition that God placed upon this. Israel, you trust in me, trust in my laws, follow them, and I'll continue to fulfill my promise. But if you transgress this, if you fail to follow my law, if you worship false gods, you know, he told them not to intermarry with these foreign people. If you do these things, then this promise is going to be taken away from you. And again, we know through the course of time that they failed to keep God's laws. They fell away from God, and we know that eventually, even after the nation of Israel was split into two different kingdoms, that both were led away into captivity. We know that happened. Again, God fulfilled his promise. He gave them the land, and he promised them if they didn't do their part, he would take it away. He did that also. Again, we want to look at the application in this for us today, and it should be fairly obvious at this point. You and I as Christians today are pilgrims, as we stated earlier, are strangers, sojourners here on earth. And we look forward to the promised inheritance of an eternal home in heaven. That's stated in Revelation 2 and verse 10. We live in such a way as to receive that crown of righteousness. And the point being that each day we dwell here, this ought to be our mindset. We sing the song, "This world is not my home, we're just passing through." That needs to be our mindset each and every day as we look forward to these better things to come. But at the same time, we have to realize that there's a certain way that we have to conduct ourselves. That although God has promised this, just as he did with the Israelites, there's something we have to do as well. There's something that we have a way that we have to live. We have to live in obedience to God. Flip back to 1 Peter chapter 2 for just a second. Peter said it well in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Again, he said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." As pilgrims here on earth, if our goal is to make it to heaven, then we must overcome these fleshly desires. We have to learn how to sow to the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit, living again in obedience to God. You look back in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Peter kind of explains this a little bit further when you look at verses 13 through 15. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." So again, our hope of eternal life is based upon the grace of God, upon the offering that he sent his son to die for us upon the cross, that he shed his blood, and that would make available the remission of sins, and that would give us the hope of heaven. That's the part that God did. That's the promise that he made to us. And our part is to live, as verse 14 says, as obedient children, having our conduct holy. Again, what does that mean? It means that we're to live pure. We understand that God is pure, that Christ is pure, even as he dwelt here as a man on earth. He was pure. He was holy. He was apart from sin. He lived blameless. And we know that's impossible for you and I to do, but that doesn't mean we strive not to do it. That's our goal, to be found blameless, to be found sinless. It's the idea that we as Christians, again, are to be pure. Why are we to do this? When you look at verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." We're going to be judged upon what we do here. And based upon our conduct and how we live our lives, we're going to be judged on that, each one. I can't stand in the place for you. You can't stand the place for me. We're going to be judged as individuals. So we're going to be judged based on our time here as sojourners or pilgrims on earth. And again, we're going to have to decide for ourselves It's going to be an individual decision whether or not heaven will be our home. We can make that decision, and we can live our lives according to that, and we can make that happen because of God's grace. Again, we see the idea in verse 17 of the fact that this world we live in is only temporary. He says there, refers to the stay here in fear, our stay here. We realize again that it's only temporary, referring to the limited time that we're going to be here on earth, realizing that there is a better, a permanent home that awaits. Let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 11 from our scripture reading. Of course, the chapter of Hebrews 11, it goes through the heroes of faith in the Old Testament. It describes many of the great characters of faith: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, others. We notice what was said of them there in verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth." Again, these all died, save Enoch, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off. They didn't see the land of Canaan. They didn't see the coming of the Messiah. They didn't see the gospel preached. They didn't see it spread. But they believed in the promises of God. And they believed that good enough, firmly enough, to live their lives faithfully to God, looking forward to these promises being fulfilled. They were faithful servants. No matter what, they were faithful servants. Doesn't mean they didn't make mistakes, but they were faithful. They lived again as pilgrims and strangers on earth, desiring the eternal blessings, desiring the eternal home. They lived their life in such a way as to obtain that goal. Look at verses 14 through 16. It says, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Again, the point being that these people of faith live their lives in subjection to God, realizing that the world is temporary, that everything in it is temporal, that it's going to pass away. Realizing that there was eternal blessings that awaited the faithful. John chapter 17. Jesus here is praying in this passage, and in verse John 17 verses 15 through 18, he makes here a prayer for his apostles. We notice his words: "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world." Again, the world was not the home of Jesus and his apostles, but yet they had been sent here for a time, and they had been sent here for a purpose. They had been sent here for a journey and a mission. That was the purpose that they were here. God gave them certain things that they had to do. And we know that they used that time here to do that, to accomplish that mission that they were sent here to do. But as they did this work, and as they walked among the world, and they walked among sinners, they had that picture of heaven in their minds. They looked forward, again, to the eternal promise, to the eternal home. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul had it right. To live here, to dwell here on earth as a pilgrim or a sojourner, we work for Christ. That's why we're here. That's our duty. But if we die, we have something far greater to look forward to. It's a gain. We're gaining an eternal home. We're gaining that eternal blessing. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter realized the temporary nature of the earth, and he urged their other believers to look forward as well to the home eternal. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Four things I want us to notice from this passage, and then we'll close the lesson. Number one, we notice that the earth, as we said just a moment ago, the earth and everything in it is temporary. They're all temporal in nature. Peter says here that everything in it is going to be burned up. All of these things that we can touch, feel, see, hear, all of these things are going to cease to exist one day. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul noted in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 18, he noted there the temporal nature of the earth and everything in it. 2 Corinthians 4 and 18 says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." When you look in Matthew chapter 6, Christ made mention there of the earth and the treasures, and made reference to these things that pass away. Matthew 6 and verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." James says in James 4 and 14, in reference to life, that life is but a vapor, that it appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Again, this life, this earth, everything in it is temporal in nature. That's the point that we want to make. Our homes, our cars, our clothes, our fleshly bodies, whatever you want to say, it's all temporary. It's all going to pass. It's all going to cease. That's one of the points there that Peter makes in 2 Peter chapter 3. Second point we want to make from this passage is we don't know when Christ will return. We don't know when all these things concerning earth's demise will take place. We do, however, know that these things will come to pass. It's something that God says will come to pass. We talked about his promises just a moment ago and the surety of those things. So we do know it is going to happen. We just don't know the time. Peter said the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. This is right after Christ had ascended. It says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Again, we have these assurances that this will come to pass. First Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Again, this is when we're finally going to realize the efforts of our journey, when we're going to realize the efforts of our pilgrimage, that the struggles and the trials and whatever we've had to face here on earth are worth it if we remain faithful. This is where that hope is going to be realized in a home in heaven. But again, we don't know the time when this is going to take place. Drop down to 5 and verse 2. It says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." So again, we don't know the time. Which brings us to the third point we want to make. Number 3, because we know the return of the Lord is certain, and because we don't know when he's coming, we must be ready at all times. we can't take time to let our guard down, to prop our feet up and take it easy, even for just a moment. We don't know when this is going to happen. It means that we must be obedient to God each and every day, each and every moment. We must be found to be obedient. You look back at 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the point that he's making there in verses 11 and 12. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, in other words, these things are going to happen, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He tells us there. We must be found with a certain kind of conduct, a holy conduct, living godly lives, looking for and hastening the day of the coming of the day of God. It's something that we're to look forward to. It's not something that we're to forget about. It's not something we're to dread. We're to look forward to it. And we're to live our lives according to that. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Again, we are to conduct ourselves with holiness and godliness, living righteously as Christ would have us to do. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3 and verse 3. It says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's how we need to be found, undefiled. There were only a few there mentioned. He said there was only a few. But that's how you and I need to be found, holding fast to the Word of God unto the end. We know not the hour He comes, so we need to be prepared and live our lives accordingly. Peter wrote by inspiration in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, if you want to flip back there once again. That we are to look forward to Christ's return and to be found by Him in peace. That we are to be found without spot. That we are to be found blameless. Again, we need to ask ourselves each and every day. This is something we got to do every day. It's not just on Sundays and Wednesdays and Bible studies or whatever. This is something we have to keep ourselves in check. It's a daily renewal, a daily transformation. What if Christ came back today? What if He came back tomorrow? What if He came back 5 years from now? What's He going to find us doing? He's going to find us doing something. And it better be His will. Better not be serving the flesh. Revelation 3 again says there were only a few there in Sardis that had not defiled their garments. Again, we want to be found by Christ as one of those precious few. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8 says, for he who sows to his flesh will of flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Ask ourselves, what are we sowing? Are we sowing to the flesh or are we sowing to the Spirit? Verse 9 continues and says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Again, there's a reward that awaits for those that sow to the Spirit. As pilgrim's journey can be rough, it can be long, it can be gruesome, it can be tiresome. But if we do as God has commanded us, we know the rewards of that are going to pale in comparison to whatever we faced. For whatever struggle, whatever sickness or illness or you name it, whatever trial we've gone through in life, if we can remain faithful until the end, we know that it's going to be worth it all. Again, we can be confident in one of the promises and one of the principles found in the Bible that we're going to reap what we're going to sow. Whatever we sow, we can be certain we're going to reap that. Brings us to the final point we want to make this morning or this evening. And again, the lesson will be yours. Number 4, God will deliver on His promises. Again, we looked at that just a few moments ago. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13 says, we look for new heavens and a new earth. Why? Because we do so according to God's promise. Look over at Revelation 2:10. Read just a few verses concerning this. says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We referred to that just a moment ago. Again, the trial we may go through and the reward at the end, certainly worth it. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Again, it's a promise of God. He has promised us eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, a promise that God has made. A promise of everlasting life. A promise of an eternal life through the bloodshed and the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, that's an assurance that's going to help us in our pilgrimage and in our journey here on earth. We have that assurance, despite whatever we face. A couple more. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not slack concerning His promise. God's made promises to us. He's promised us life everlasting. He promised us these things, and we know that He's not slack concerning whatever He has promised. When He makes a promise, He always fulfills that promise. Again, we see evidence throughout the pages of the Bible. Those promises made in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The promises that were made to Abraham there. We know these things were fulfilled. Many other instances and prophecies we can look back. The prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament. We can go to the New Testament and see these things fulfilled and have assurance that the Bible means what it says. In the Old Testament, God promised that the Messiah would come to save man from sin. You look in Isaiah chapter 53. It's a good passage you can go to. And we can go to the New Testament again and see that these things have been fulfilled. Christ came. He died upon the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day so that you and I could have our sins forgiven and we could have that hope of an eternal life and an eternal home. But even as strangers on earth, we can have confidence in reaching our desired destination, and that it, of course, is a home in heaven. Let's close with Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 20. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Again, we as strangers here on earth, as Christians, our true citizenship is in heaven. And that's what we look forward to. That's what we strive for. And we do that with the saints here worshiping God for all eternity. That's what we have to look forward to. But again, God's made the promises for us as pilgrims. We have a part that we must do, and that is to obey His Word. That's a lesson for this evening. If you're here this evening and you don't have heaven to look forward to, you can begin that journey, that pilgrimage tonight. The Bible teaches us that in order to obtain salvation, there's a plan that we must follow, and He's outlined that very, very clearly in His Word. He says, first we must hear. Romans 10:17, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mark 16:16, we must repent. Luke 13:3, we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37, and we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38. If you've not done that, you can do that this evening. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be added to the Lord's church. You can begin that journey that leads to heaven. If you have done that, but you've fallen away, you need to make things right, you can come forward, we can pray with you, we can pray for you, and you can be restored to that right relationship with God. We can help you in any way. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.